Today is the delightful feast of the Holy Family. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we get to reflect upon God made flesh, the Word made flesh, like we talked about on Christmas Eve, the Word made flesh growing up in a family. We all grew up in families, didn't we? And most of us live in families and extended families today. Families are the basis of life. It's what our foundations revolve around. Well, St. Paul, in the second reading we had from Colossians, gives us a number of attributes of the new man. You notice he starts off, put on, as if he's instructing you to put on a garment. Because the book of Colossians is, among other things, a primer on baptism. We miss it because we don't get baptized that way anymore. But in the first century, and actually for the first several centuries, when one was baptized, they would come to their baptism in dirty, filthy garments. And then they would strip off the old garment, and as they were standing there, stark naked actually, they would be baptized, and then they would put on a new, fresh, white garment. See, now we typically bring infants to be baptized, and they're already in their white garment. But the old way was you would come in with an old garment, leave it behind, and put on the new white garment of purity because you were a new person in Christ. So earlier in Colossians, St. Paul talks about the things that you put off, the things that you take off. The old garment of sin, which included greed and selfishness and immorality and all the things you know that we're supposed to put off when we come to Christ. But then he gives us a list of those attributes that we put on, which actually become a marvelous guide to living in families. In fact, as soon as this passage is ended that we read today, he goes on to talk about the relationships within the family. He sees this as a step into family. So I want to talk about these various attributes. There are 9 of them. And as you know, I typically just talk without notes. But since I'm not going to memorize all 9 of these in order, I brought my cell phone, which says absolutely nothing. Here we go. Now, how does this work? I think I somehow managed to delete everything in my cell phone. Okay, so I'll need your help. 9 things that that tells us to put on. Who has the reading? Oh, thank you. This will work. We begin with compassion. Now here the Latin is helpful. Cum passos. To share with suffering. To share with someone else's suffering. Now, many of us know, and some of us have experienced, this phenomenon of a husband when his wife goes into labor and he begins to experience sympathetic labor pains. Any of you husbands do that? I didn't. But anyway, I left her all to it. But that's a phenomenon. We all know that exists. More common is that gut-wrenching pain that parents get when their children are sick or injured. We all, well, I think most of us have experienced something like that. And quite frankly, I often find myself weeping when I'm praying for people who are going through struggles and turmoils in their lives. We tend to share in another's suffering. Compassion is what that is. Now, in our materialistic modern concepts, we think, well, what good does that do? All right, so 2 people hurt instead of 1. How does that help? But there's an ancient saying that goes like this. He says, pain shared is diminished. Joy shared is increased. St. Paul puts it this way. He says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. See, when we share with each other's passion, and actually not even necessarily suffering, but also in joy, then we all live much richer and fuller lives. And sometimes in our suffering, just knowing that there's someone there going through it with us is enough to give us the strength to keep going. In our families, we express compassion towards one another. Kindness. Kindness is a wonderful thing. Now, how many of you have done something kind for someone today? Oh, you don't raise your hands. How many of you have had somebody do something kind for you today? Don't raise your hands. All right. But kindness is a beautiful thing. It's actually made up of thousands of little things, isn't it? The little actions that we do for one another. Holding a door for someone. Fixing them a meal, especially when you fix a meal for someone who's homesick or a family that's just had a baby and the mother needs to rest. And doing something little for somebody else. Not a big thing. Noticing that you have a new neighbor moving in and going to help them, you know, move in. What can I do to help you guys move in? In fact, that is virtually the definition of kindness. See, kindness is not standing there and telling people what they should do to help themselves. So kindness is coming to people and saying, what can I do to help you? Making yourself subjected to them. You tell me what you need. I'm not here to tell you what you need. You tell me what you need. What can I do to help you? Kindness in our families. Lowliness. Lowliness, that choice of placing ourselves beneath the needs of others. Now, that's particularly important for people in authority. Now, when I was a naval officer and we were stationed in Lebanon, the rule in the field always has been for the officer in charge to eat last. So I would always eat last, and that meant sometimes I didn't get anything to eat at all. Now, fortunately, I had a chief petty officer who was kind, and he would see if he saw the food running low, he would slip some aside for me so I wouldn't starve. Left myself to the cookies that came from home. Lowliness, choosing to place ourselves beneath the needs of others. Lowliness in our families. Meekness, sometimes translated gentleness. Don't you just hate to be interrupted when you're talking? I mean, I have something important to say. So therefore, everybody wait until I'm done. All right, I get to do that because I'm a preacher. But most of the time in a family, it's not a monologue, right? It's a dialogue. Meekness is allowing yourself to be interrupted with grace. Meekness is also letting the other person finish what they're saying because what they're saying is important. Meekness is choosing to treat one another with grace. And allowing the family to work together, not insisting on things being my way. But when you get interrupted, be gentle and meek about it. Be graceful about it. And when you're not speaking, allowing the other person to speak. Meekness. Patience. Patience is a tremendous virtue. And it's a hard one. I think it's possibly the hardest ones for all of us, especially in families. Being patient, especially as the family starts to grow and there's so many people moving around and doing things and being patient with others. When we lived when I pastored in New Jersey, we lived in a house where there were five of us. We had all three of our daughters were there and my wife and I and occasionally some, you know, stray that came in from the street. And we only had one bathroom. All right, that will teach you patience. Patience. Again, waiting on one another. Now, there's a great book out there that's called Lord, Change Me. And to a large extent, it's about patience. It's Evelyn Christensen, who is the wife of a Lutheran pastor, Lutheran minister. She had a tremendous struggle living with a pastor. All right. If you wonder how hard that is, just ask Cheryl. It's a hard thing to do. And she was always praying for her husband to be more kind, more considerate, to pay more attention to her, to be a better pastor. She was always praying for him to change because she was very frustrated in that role. And then she came to the realization that her husband was responsible before God for his actions, but she was also responsible before God about how she responded to those actions. And so she began praying, "Lord, change me," rather than "Lord, change him." And her whole family life was transformed by that. It's a great book if you struggle with patience. "Lord, Change Me" by Evelyn Christensen. Lord, change me. Forbearing one another. Forgiving each other. Forgiveness is obviously the secret to success in any family. See, here's the problem. Most of our families are made up of humans, right? Pets are never the problem. The worst thing a pet can do is poop on the rug. All right, that's easy enough to clean up. But humans can say and do things that are truly hurtful. They can really bite and injure with words and with thoughts and sometimes with just a look. Living with humans means that we are going to be hurt. And if we're going to survive in relationship, we must learn to forgive. I know families that have gone for years in resentments, refusing to speak to each other, thinking that somehow their silence is going to punish the other person. Meister Eckhart, the great German Dominican, once wrote that unforgiveness is like drinking a poison, thinking it's going to kill the other person. Unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness only injures us. And if we want to have freedom in our lives, have freedom and healing in our souls, we must learn to forgive. Forgiveness is key to the family. And love. Paul says, put on love, which binds it all together. Think super glue. Love is that which holds everything together. It is the motivation and the reason that we are together. It is the motivation and the reason we can continue together. It is the motivation and the reason that we have relationship with God. It is the motivation and the reason that we care for our neighbors. Put on love. It is the super glue that holds our families together. And of course, the Greek word there is agape, divine love. And I know sometimes it takes divine intervention to be able to love and forgive people in our family, doesn't it? Love is occasionally that wonderful feeling. Love is always, or is usually, a habit. We get in the habit of loving. We don't necessarily feel it, but that's just the way we live. We live a life of love. Occasionally, love is one of those grit-your-teeth determinations, right? I'm going to love you regardless of how you treat me. But love is always a choice. And so always choose to love. It's the super glue that holds us all together. Then St. Paul says, be thankful. Eucharist. Live a life of thanksgiving. And in fact, in this passage, he goes right into talking about the liturgy of the Mass, the liturgy of the Eucharist, dwelling richly in God's Word, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering your thanksgiving to God. He actually brings right into this passage about the family coming together in Eucharistic celebration, because this Eucharistic celebration is the family. Think about it. We come here and we share one bread. We come and share one cup. We come together as families within the family of this parish, within the family of all of Christendom, within the family of all mankind. We are all one. And what happens to one of us happens to the other. If it's a joy, we all share in the joy. If it's a pain, we all share in the pain. But we come together in all things, offering thanks to God, to Eucharist, The Eucharist is where he leads. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. One of the precious truths of Christ is that he grew up in a family. And it's a family that sometimes had struggles and turmoils. We read the gospel today. Mary and Joseph are upset. They're worried. They're fearful because they don't know what happened to Jesus. And of course, Jesus tells them, the family is bigger than what you see. I'm in my Father's house. Whatever we do with Jesus as part of our family, giving thanks to God, serving one another in meekness and gentleness, giving one another forgiveness and love, being patient and kind towards one another, so that our families too are made holy. And on this feast of the Holy Family, we realize that we are part of the Holy Family, that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are a part of our lives and a part of our family as they lead and guide us day by day in all that we say and do. Thank you.